Greetings, everyone, and welcome to today's program. Do you believe that the law of God is a form of bondage? This is tantamount to asking the question, do you believe that keeping the Ten Commandments is a form of slavery? And if keeping the Ten Commandments is a form of bondage, why would the Apostle James write in James 1:24, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls"? So we are to receive the engrafted word with meekness, which means a perfectly teachable heart. Are you willing to search the scriptures daily whether these things be true? Will you be more noble than those in Thessalonica and be like the Bereans, described in Acts chapter 17, verses 11 and 12, who search the scriptures daily whether these things be true? So if keeping the Ten Commandments is a form of bondage, why did the Apostle James write in James 1:22, "Be you doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves"? For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself, but goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he is. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And why would the Apostle John define the love of God in this way? For this is the love of God, that we should keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. They're not burdensome. They're not a form of bondage. They're not a form of slavery. Evangelicals were incensed when Chief Justice Roy Moore was removed from office for refusing to remove a Ten Commandments monument from the Alabama Supreme Court building. Evangelicals are still decrying the removal of the Ten Commandments from that building. The irony of this is highlighted by the fact that these same evangelicals believe and teach that one does not have to repent of breaking the Ten Commandments in order to be saved. In fact, most church-going people cannot give you the Bible definition of sin. I wonder how many professing Christians could cite the book, chapter, and verse in the Bible that defines sin. So what is the Bible definition of sin? It's found in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. If Christians are so concerned with the Ten Commandments, why can't they give you a simple biblical definition of sin, which says that sin is breaking the Ten Commandments, or one of the commandments? The truth is that ministers turn to the writings of Paul to try to convince you that Christ did away with the law. What an irony. Political movements are abound trying to, quote, save the nation and get the Ten Commandments and prayer restored in public places, but at the same time, ironically and paradoxically, ministers turn around and teach that the Ten Commandments are done away with. The problem centers on a misunderstanding of how a person is justified in the sight of God and why a person must be justified to avoid eternal punishment, that is, death and Gehenna fire. Not eternal punishing, but eternal punishment which results in death, which according to the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 20, verses 14, 15, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Christ said, don't fear those who are able to kill the body, but fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in Gehenna fire. Yes, there is a real hell fire. But it does not torment you forever and ever. It burns you up, the second death from which there is no resurrection, and the remembrance of you is forgotten forever. So why must we be justified in order to be saved? Paul gives the answer in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. That is why we have to be justified. This means that the death penalty is on your head because you have broken God's immutable spiritual law as summarized by the Ten Commandments, as Paul writes in Romans 7, verses 7 through 11, that without the Ten Commandments, he doesn't have the knowledge of sin. But the Ten Commandments highlight sin and let you know when you have sinned and defines what sin is. And in the positive sense of the word, the Ten Commandments summarize the very character and being of God, of our responsibility to him and his responsibility to us. So how can you be justified? We need to be justified because we have sinned and the death penalty is on our head. Justification takes place when the penalty for sin is paid. Jesus Christ died in your stead. He died for your sins so you would not have to die. So faith in the sacrifice of Christ is absolutely essential to being justified. However, to merely confess Christ and not repent of one's sins makes Christ the minister of sin. And it is at this juncture that Satan has deceived the world into believing that all one has to do is to believe in Christ and they will be saved. If you understand the complete meaning and implications of the word believe, that would be true. That is, to believe in someone, you must believe and obey what they command you to do. The central focus of Christ's message is summarized by Mark in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 1. Mark 1:14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel. If you believe the gospel, you are willing to surrender and submit yourself to God and believe what he says. The gospel is the good news of how you can be justified and how you can receive the gift of eternal life. Gospel means the good news. And Jesus Christ came preaching the good news. Once again, in Romans 6:23, the Apostle Paul writes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But there are conditions to eternal life and conditions for receiving that gift, and that condition has to do with repentance, repenting of breaking God's immutable spiritual law, which some say is bondage and slavery. Note further Jesus' emphasis upon repentance. This is in Luke chapter 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So yes, this evil man Pilate, this gutless one, mingled the blood of Galileans with their sacrifices, human blood. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose you that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but except you repent, you shall all so likewise perish. Notice it is the word perish. It is punishment. It is eternal punishment, but is not eternal punishing, as we have already noted. You are burned up in the lake of fire. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. Think you that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So Jesus Christ makes it clear that we must repent individually. In their zeal to try to negate repentance and obedience to the justification process, scholars, commentators, ministers who are deceived like to quote Galatians 2:16 and not quote succeeding verses. Galatians 2:16 states, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. No amount of law keeping is going to justify you. You can only be justified by someone paying the penalty for you. The wages of sin is death, so Christ went in your stead, so you don't have to die. But at the same time, is Jesus Christ going to make his sacrifice applicable to you and cover your sins, and you remain in an unrepentant, hardened, unsubmissive attitude toward him? You just merely confess that you believe in Christ? James writes in James 2:19, the devils believe and tremble. After Paul makes it clear that a person can only be justified by faith, he realizes that some would immediately conclude that mere profession in Christ was all that was necessary for justification. Paul realizes that many of his statements concerning justification by faith alone could easily be misconstrued as antinomianism, which means against the law. So he explains to the Galatians, if while they seek to be justified by faith, they are found sinners, then they make Christ the minister of sin. That's Galatians 2:17. So Paul makes it clear that if a person continues in the same course that he was going in, he makes himself a transgressor, and he makes Jesus Christ the minister of sin. And Paul says, you're not supposed to do this. God forbid, in no way should you do this. So Paul in no way is indicating that the spiritual law of God is abolished. On the contrary, he's saying that you must repent of your sins. The law will still have dominion over Paul and anyone else as long as he continues in sin. To claim that you're justified by faith and yet remain in your sins, once again, it makes Christ the minister of sin. When we come back for the next segment of our program, we will continue asking the question, the Ten Commandments, freedom or bondage? So many people today believe that the Ten Commandments are done away with. And they say, oh, well, if you really love Jesus, you will keep the Ten Commandments, whereas the Bible says that we are to repent and have faith in Jesus Christ. And what do we repent of? We repent of breaking God's immutable spiritual law as defined by the Ten Commandments. We can send you a free booklet titled The Ten Commandments that will show you clearly that the Ten Commandments have not been done away with, to show you the historical setting of how they came to be and how they are applicable for us today. The great immutable spiritual law, according to the psalmist in Psalm 19, verse 7, is perfect, restoring the soul. In Romans 7:14, Paul writes that the law is spiritual. Earlier he says that it's holy, it's just, it's good, it has God's active presence in it. So in no way is the law done away with. You need to understand about the Ten Commandments. And all you have to do in order to receive this free booklet, The Ten Commandments, is to call our toll-free number. That toll-free number is 1-888-886-5614. Once again, the toll-free number is 1-888-886-5614. Just call that number and request the free booklet, The Ten Commandments. And now back to World News and Prophecy. Many ministers like to point to Paul's writings in the book of Romans and also in the book of Galatians in their attempt to say that the law of God is done away with. They talk about having faith that Jesus Christ perfectly kept the law, and if you believe he perfectly kept the law, then that's all there is to it. Whereas the Bible teaches individual responsibility. Jesus Christ said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments just as I have kept my Father's commandments. The Apostle John, the Apostle of Love, writes in 1 John 2:4, if any man say that he knows him and keeps not his commandments, he is a liar and the truth is not in him. The book of Galatians, as I've already mentioned, is oftentimes used to try to disprove the applicability of God's law today. So what is the principal problem that Paul is addressing in this epistle to the Galatians? Most commentators agree that the specific problem centers on some form of Judaizing. However, evangelicals tend to confuse the spiritual law of God with the Mosaic law. That is, they make no distinction between the Mosaic law of God with the spiritual law of God as summarized by the Ten Commandments. Neither do they make a distinction between the former practices of the Gentiles when they were in bondage to the elements of this world. Just as scholars lump the spiritual law and the Mosaic law together, they also lump what Paul calls in Galatians 4:9, the weak and beggarly elements. They lump that with the whole law, and as we shall see in today's broadcast and also next week, that in no way is that what Paul intends to convey. As we shall see, the weak and beggarly elements are in no way a part of the ceremonial or spiritual law of God. In fact, they are the doctrine of devils. Paul carefully builds his case because he specifically addresses the specific work of the law that Judaizers taught in Galatia. In Galatians 3:19, Paul makes a sharp distinction between the law that was added, the Mosaic law, and the Ten Commandments. He explains that the Mosaic law, which was added because of Israel's transgressions, did not make the promises of non-effect. According to Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words, the Greek word prosthesime is the one that is translated added, means to put to place beside. So the law that was prosthesime, that is, placed alongside, means just that, to place beside something else. What law came in beside the law that was already there? So something was added or placed alongside. Was it the spiritual law, or was it the ceremonial law of Moses? It had to be the spiritual law, because the spiritual law of God was there when God rested on the Sabbath day back in the days of creation, as you read in Genesis 2 and the first 5 verses there, that after God had completed all his works, that he rested on the Sabbath. And one of the Ten Commandments is that we should remember to keep the Sabbath holy. The Sabbath covenant was given to Israel before all of the Mosaic law was codified and given to Moses on Sinai along with the Ten Commandments. The law that came in beside was placed alongside because of transgressions. Such a law could not have been the spiritual law, since where no law is, there is no transgression. So if there was no spiritual law, there would be no transgression to begin with. So Paul is writing and saying, because of transgressions, that is, breaking God's immutable spiritual law, this was added. Furthermore, if Paul were referring to the spiritual law, the structure of the sentence would be nonsensical, because he would be stating that transgressions, the spiritual law, came in beside or was added. But Paul could say in confidence that the ceremonial law came in beside as a means for atoning for sin and maintaining the relationship with God until the seed should come. This atoning for sins simply means that it covered their sins and they were viewed as ceremonially clean through the sacrifice of bulls and goats. But as Paul writes in Hebrews 9, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats would purge the conscience from sin. It took a superior sacrifice for that. It took the sacrifice of the very Son of God. Paul also makes it very clear in the book of Hebrews which laws were added and which laws were taken away. This is Hebrews 9, verses 10 through 12. The things which stood only in meats and drinks and different washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. The time of Reformation came with Jesus Christ. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So it is only through the sacrifice of Christ that we can have eternal redemption, that is, to be bought back and to have the death penalty removed from our sins. The ceremonial law that was added could only give them a type of reprieve at that particular time so that they would be ceremonially clean and able to remain in a relationship with God through the Levitical priesthood and temple worship of that day. What ended was the religious system of justification through the law of sacrifices. That is, the sacrifices of bulls and goats. This included everything connected with temple worship through the Levitical priesthood. Moreover, Paul assures the Hebrews that Christ has obtained a more excellent ministry and has become the mediator of a new covenant that is established. And the Greek word for established, it is never translated correctly in any translation that I've seen, but if you look up in any concordance, the Greek word for established, that this new covenant was established upon better promises, that word for established is nomotheteo, which means furnished with law. This is one of the most pivotal scriptures in the whole Bible concerning whether the new covenant does away with the Ten Commandments. The Greek word nomotheteo means to furnish with law. So the new covenant is furnished with law based on better promises with the Son of God as its mediator. And Paul goes on to write, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds." See, under the new covenant, the laws of God are put into their mind and writes them in their hearts. "And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." To argue that the spiritual law came in beside or was added forces one to come to the false conclusion of so many people who claim to interpret the Bible. That is, the spiritual law ended when Christ died for the sins of the world. The law is God's holy, active presence in us. And the commandment, the holy, just, and good, the law is spiritual. Furthermore, to argue that the spiritual law was ended is to, in effect, deny Christ, for Christ boldly proclaims in John 6:63, "The words I speak, they are spirit, and they are life." When Christ proclaims that man shall live from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, he is quoting Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. In the first three chapters of this epistle to the Galatians, Paul meticulously explains that a person can only be justified by faith in Christ. Christ is the seed through whom all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, and those who are in Christ are the inheritors of the promises made to Abraham, Galatians 3:25-29. But Paul has not yet identified the specific works of the law through which the Galatians seek to be justified. The first three chapters of Galatians focuses on the larger principles of faith and justification. In fact, Paul is stating that no amount of law-keeping will justify a person. And at the same time, he maintains that believers must not continue in sin, thus defending the efficacy and perpetuity of the spiritual law. But the focus changes dramatically in chapters 4 and 5 of the Epistle to the Galatians. Paul had earlier introduced the issue of circumcision, somewhat defensively in reference to Titus in Galatians 2:3. The apostles and elders in Jerusalem with whom he consulted in Jerusalem did not compel Titus to be circumcised. Paul takes to task those who had crept in, spying out our liberty and desiring to bring us into bondage. What bondage? The bondage of keeping the Mosaic law, or having to have one circumcised in order to be justified. Paul states that he gave them no credence and refused to be brought into subjection by them, so the truth of the gospel might continue in the Galatians. Paul states that those in Jerusalem added nothing to what he had been teaching. In fact, they commissioned him to go to the uncircumcision and Peter to the circumcision. So Paul was careful to set the stage to the Galatians so that when he directly and boldly confronts them, they have no logical recourse but to listen. In chapter 5, Paul brings the question of circumcision to a dramatic focus and conclusion. He tells the Galatians that if they insist on being circumcised in order to be justified, Christ profits them nothing, and they are fallen from grace. Galatians chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. He goes on to say, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love." And once again, the definition of the love of God is to keep His commandments, for they are not burdensome. This statement is also almost identical with what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 7:19. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. In another place, Paul writes, "Love is fulfilling the law." Thus, it is clear that while Paul condemns the physical works of the law as specified in the ritualistic law, he extols obedience to the spiritual law. But the drama intensifies as Paul states that he has confidence in the Galatians, but the false teachers who troubles them will bear his judgment. Evidently, these false teachers were claiming that Paul was teaching that believers had to be circumcised in order to be justified. "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." This often overlooked verse explains Paul's defensive posture as he approaches his epistle to the Galatians. Next week, in our next broadcast, we're going to continue to explore this question, the Ten Commandments, freedom or bondage. We'll also see what the weak and beggarly elements of the law really mean and what Paul is saying there. So be sure to be tuned to this same station at this time next week. You have been listening to World News and Prophecy. For the free literature offered on this program, the Ten Commandments booklet, also a free subscription to the Good News magazine, all you have to do is call our toll-free number. That toll-free number is 1-888-886-5614. Once again, that toll-free number is 1-888-886-5614. And until next time, this is Donald Ward for World News and Prophecy.